Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Chris Scotty on Bible translations and reading the Bible.
The customers, when you ask them what translation they're interested in, he said, you wouldn't believe how many times I hear people say, well, English? They don't even understand that there's multiple English translations. And we don't want to laugh at them. We're excited that they're there and that they want to engage with God's Word. But obviously their starting point is much lower than probably what it was 20 years ago.
Chris Scotty next. Coming up next, we'll hear how one teenager's life was transformed by reading the Bible. Today, Chris Scotty is vice president at 316 Publishing, and coming up, he'll also talk about the Legacy Standard Bible they publish. Spencer Dahlke is with Chris Scotty.
Could you tell us a little bit about your background at 316 Publishing and how long you've been with them?
Back in about 2016, we started a Christian publishing division, and by 2018, we started publishing Bibles. We started with the New American Standard, 1995 edition, through a special project we had the privilege of doing with Pastor John MacArthur. A few years later, we had the opportunity to be the publisher for the Legacy Standard Bible.
And what brought you to 316 Publishing?
Yeah, really the providence of God. And I've been in Christian publishing since the middle of the 90s, and prior to that, worked on the Christian bookstore side. And so I've worked for a few different Christian publishers, and this was just God's divine timing in my life.
I understand growing up, I mean, you had quite the testimony of learning that the Bible is for everyone to read. Can you tell us a little bit about what that looked like?
So I did not grow up in a Christian home. Grew up in Southern California. My parents had a plan to divorce pretty much after we all grew up and got out of the house. I was the youngest of six kids, and they didn't quite make their plan. So they actually split when I was in junior high. And in my first year of high school, I left Southern California to go live with my oldest brother, who was stationed in Missouri in the Air Force. Quite a bit of a different environment. It was a small town. It was in the Bible Belt. And that term alone, I thought, was an odd one. And then they had something back in the 80s called the Blue Laws, which meant that certain parts of the country or counties within states did not have anything but grocery stores and gas stations open, because they encouraged people to spend their Sundays going to church and worshiping the Lord. Basically, I went there thinking that the Bible was not a book for me. It was a book for priests. And that happened through an encounter I had with the one copy of the Bible we had in our home growing up. And it was my parents' wedding gift that they had in its original box in the back of their closet. I was mischievous one day and got it out because I wanted to look at the gorgeous pictures, the Renaissance paintings that were tipped in to that specific edition. The imagery just enthralled me, and I wanted to flip through that. I didn't ask permission. I got scolded, and I was told, the Bible is not for me, it's for priests. That stuck with me. That was ingrained in me. I was raised a reader, so I was a voracious reader growing up. Comic books, classics, periodicals, the daily newspaper even. So when some people would ask me, have I ever read the Bible? My answer was always what I heard from my mom. No, that's not a book for me. That's a book for priests. And then in early adulthood, I guess I should say really high school, a man answered me in a different way than anyone had ever answered me before. When he asked me that question and I gave him my rebuttal, he responded with, what if I told you it's God's book and he wants you to read it? It's a manual for living. And he challenged me to read the Gospel of John. So I thought, wow, that's interesting. And I guess being a little bit rebellious as a teen, I thought, I'm going to do something that my mom told me I shouldn't do. I'm going to read the Bible. So I actually had a copy at my brother's house that was sitting around. And after he and his wife left for work, I picked it up and started reading the Gospel of John prior to leaving for school. And every day that week, I was eager to read more of these stories of Jesus. This person I had heard of, this person I had some connection to because of some cultural Italian Catholic background, but didn't obviously know personal in any way, really had not been drawn to before. But the Holy Spirit really worked through the reading of John's gospel that week and drew me into this character of Christ. And I thought he could be an incredible role model for me. And I needed a good, strong male role model in my life. And so that's what I saw in Jesus first that drew me into the stories. And then, of course, I knew he got crucified. And by the end of the gospel, I was expecting that. But him rising from the dead and the life and hopeful future that was given to the apostles was what I wanted for my life. And so by the end of the week, I realized that I needed Jesus and I needed to ask for the forgiveness of my sin and receive him as my Savior. And I did that at my bedside in my room, one of those evenings at the end of the week. From there, I realized I need to keep reading the Bible. But the Gospel of John was the entry point and was really what drove me to my need for Jesus and the reason why I accepted Christ as my Savior.
Rebellious in the best possible way, I was going to say. Quite the journey there. You mentioned reading about the resurrection was kind of transformative for you. Were there particular specific verses that kind of stood out to you and shaped your understanding of what the Christian faith was about?
I would say it was just more in contrast to the Jesus I had seen at church growing up. In the Catholic tradition, you see Jesus hanging on the cross. Yet you knew that there were other people that had crosses that didn't have Jesus crucified on them. So that symbolism and the contrast there, I think, came to light for me reading that text and realizing that, no, he's no longer hanging on the cross. He's risen. He's alive today. And he wants to have that personal relationship with me. And you can't have a relationship with a dead person, only with someone who is living. And so the hopefulness of the resurrection and realizing that Jesus is alive was incredible for me. It changed the holidays for me. It changed Easter for me. It changed Christmas for me. And when you see how those holidays we celebrate superficially, but when we see the stories taken right out of Scripture, the richness that we receive from connecting back to the original stories that actually were the impetus for celebrating these holidays, it's just so enriching to us personally.
How do you think your encounter that you had with Scripture, at what role do you think it played in your decision to pursue a career in Christian publishing?
You know, when you have gray hairs like me, you know, you kind of recognize God's hand in the rearview mirror and his providence in our lives, and we don't always recognize it day to day. But I was raised a reader, and so even because of that, now when I look back, I say the King James is archaic English. They say it's written at a 12th grade reading level, and I've even been told that the reading levels don't go beyond that, but if they did, it'd probably be higher than 12th grade. And I actually, in third grade, was rated at a 12th grade reading level. So the Lord was preparing me to be able to read the King James and understand it. That was the version that I read in the Gospel of John at that time. It's still God's word. The King James is just as powerful because it's inspired. And at that point in my life, I think I had a higher than normal comprehension of a book that I hadn't read before because my reading level was what it was at that point in my life. It wasn't cumbersome for me to try to get through the Gospel of John and the King James. So fast forward to publishing, when I had a part-time job need in college and there was a Christian bookstore and I was a regular customer at the Christian bookstore. And so I applied there and God's hand was just in every step, recognizing this is a lot of fun. It's like this bookstore is almost my personal library now. And I get to buy, you know, the books for the store. We were one of the top 10 largest Christian bookstores in the country. The selection of books was massive. I just dove in and enjoyed it so much. And then had the opportunity to work for Zondervan, who publishes the NIV and then the New American Standard as well, the Amplified and the King James too. So when I went to go work for them, I got to see that side of the business, and that just drew me in even further. It was really God's hand directing my steps and even preparing me to be involved in the Legacy Standard Bible and even the current position. Also, I didn't know the manufacturing side of things. We rarely think about all of the specs and engineering and decisions that need to go into publishing a Bible. Learning that and understanding it and getting more proficient at it. Those have been some of the more recent joys in my publishing career. So being a lifelong learner, I think, is a great perspective to have, and just keep being submissive to what the Lord has in front of you and saying along the way, help, Lord, we need your help to do this right. This is for your glory. So please help us.
You mentioned at 316, you guys published, or at least maybe helped to publish, the New American Standard. I think you mentioned Zondervan in there too. Do you have a particular favorite Bible translation that you like to read?
My journey has been more unique than most. I came to faith through the King James and read the King James for a few years. And then I can remember going into a Christian bookstore asking for a little pocket New Testament to carry with me in my college days. And I remember the clerk telling me, have you heard of the New King James? And at that point, they had only had the New Testament, because a lot of publishers do the New Testament while they're continuing to do the work on the Old Testament. I got that New Testament edition, and that became my translation. When the whole Bible came out, that became my translation. Went to go work for the bookstore. A publisher gave me a copy of the New American Standard, read through the New American Standard. And then when I went to go work for Zondervan, I'm like, NIV's the publishing linchpin of Zondervan, so I need to make sure I understand the NIV. So I read the NIV for a number of years, and then the ESV was starting to come out, and so I read the ESV for a number of years, went to a church that was preaching from the ESV, and then with my 316 days, went back to the NASB, and then now the Legacy Standard Bible, and now my pastor's preaching from the Legacy Standard Bible. So that's been my current translation for the last 5 years.
Well, my guest today is Chris Scotti. He's a vice president and publisher at 316 Publishing, which recently released its Legacy Standard Bible, Gospel of John, an evangelistic tool for churches and for individuals and this sort of thing. I guess transitioning a little bit to this Bible that you guys have published, for our listeners who may be, I don't know, picturing maybe some of them are new believers, don't know where to start or why there are different Bible translations. One, could you explain kind of like what goes into Bible translation work? And then two, for this Legacy Standard Bible for which you guys have published the Gospel of John, what makes it a unique translation?
Let me start by saying that a good friend that's been in the publishing industry for a long time, Christian publishing as well, he told me something insightful. And what he said was, Chris, things have changed in the bookstore. The customers, when you ask them what translation they're interested in, he said, you wouldn't believe how many times I hear people say, well, English? They don't even understand that there's multiple English translations. And we don't want to laugh at them. We're excited that they're there and that they want to engage with God's word. But obviously, they're starting point is much lower than probably what it was 20 years ago in Christian bookstores. And a lot of Christian bookstores are gone these days, so that could be part of the situation too. With the process for the Legacy Standard Bible, how it came about is because John MacArthur has preached from the New American Standard, and he started in the 70s preaching from it. And continued on throughout his ministry preaching from the New American Standard. Because of his incredible mind and study of God's Word, he noticed at times that there were situations where there was room for refinement. At times, the same Greek word would not be translated in a different passage the same way. That, along with some other choices that he wanted to make, including using the Tetragrammaton in the Old Testament, YHWH, instead of Lord in all caps. That's a pretty significant change, because The covenant name of God is in the Old Testament somewhere around 6,800 times. So with that change being made in the Legacy Standard Bible, it's unavoidable. When you read the Old Testament, it's everywhere. So that's been quite a refreshing change. And then doulos is actually slave in the Greek, and so being translated as slave in the New Testament is another one of the significant changes. But that area of consistency was one of the things that the scholars were able to do. And I just have to say, I'm blessed and privileged to be a part of Bible publishing, but I am not a linguistic scholar. So God has wired me to do my part in the LSB project, but it wasn't anything to do with the translation. So Pastor MacArthur assigned professors from the Master's University and Master's Seminary to take on this project. The Lockman Foundation, who owns the New American Standard, graciously allowed the work to be done for the Legacy Standard Bible. Pastor MacArthur actually named it the Legacy Standard Bible because he wanted to remove the word American from the title. And the reason behind that is because English has become more of a global language, and a lot of foreign countries are requiring English to be taught in their school systems, which is an opportunity for the gospel to go into those nations. Even if they're not welcoming of Christians there, it is a way for the Lord to use to get the gospel in to those nations. So by removing the word American, it shows that this translation is for the global English-speaking community. Anyone can use it. And the work that the scholars did, they also had the incredible benefit of technology. Back when the NASB was first translated, the work began with different Bible scholars living in different parts of the country, teaching at different schools. And they didn't have the benefit of sending emails. They didn't really have a lot of conference meetings. They couldn't necessarily look at the same text. So the way the work was parceled out was, you're an expert on the Old Testament prophets, we're going to assign that to you. You're an expert on the Gospels, we're going to assign that to you. And they would have small regional teams working on it, and then they would look at all the work. Well, because of that, some of those consistency situations were just overlooked, because this group translated this Greek word one way. This other group, same Greek word, but they translated it a different way. Very common in Bible publishing. And one of my favorite quotes, too, from Pastor John, as he said, when you're doing Bible translation work, you want to throw out the thesaurus, because you don't need to find a different word every time the same Greek word shows up. You want to use the same Greek word so that the reader can see that if every word is breathed out by the mouth of God, then we want to see exactly what that word is that he breathed out. And so if he said it here, and he said it here, and he said it here, let's use the same English word as much as possible so that people can see and connect the dots as they read and enjoy and study God's word.
The Gospel of John, especially considering it was such a profound part of your testimony. You've mentioned that Gospel of John is written as, I mean, the apostle himself wrote, so that right. You might read it, believe, yes, and have life in him. John as an evangelistic tool, you know, this Gospel of John that you've published, how do you think it does that? And is the Gospel of John uniquely show the divinity of Christ, I suppose, and salvation mm-hmm. in him that the other Gospels maybe don't?
I think all the Gospels can lead anyone to Christ. I mean, you can even say that Philip with the Ethiopian, he had, opened up a passage of scripture from Isaiah and he couldn't understand it. And through that, Philip led him to Jesus as the Savior. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, any portion of scripture can be used to lead anyone to Christ. So John is not unique in that way, but I also remember what Martin Luther said, that John 3:16 is the Bible in miniature. It's well known, you know, even growing up, not being a Christian, I saw some guy with an afro that was all colored hanging up the John 3:16 sign at football games. And, you know, it was kind of like, how does that guy get free tickets all the time? Or how does he make it to all these different parts of the country? To maybe it was a different guy, I don't know. But It was on camera, and it was something that kind of was like, wow, that's interesting. Why is that person doing that? Well, he's trying to draw people's attention to Jesus. And that's all any of us can do. You know, we're planting, we're watering, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit leading people to Jesus Christ. And so the Gospel of John was obviously impactful for my life and led me to Jesus Christ. It is a common evangelistic tool, so I have to believe that's because it works and draws people to Jesus out of darkness into light. John does talk a lot about light and Jesus being the light in his gospel. I also think that John is the apostle of love, and so he talks about love within his gospel and God's love for us. I think that's another reason, but with my publishing background, I've seen all sorts of editions of Gospels of John, and some of them really honestly make me cringe a little bit because the design factor was all about cost cutting. And I just take the very simple approach that Bibles are meant to be read. It has to have an enjoyable reading experience. And when you start designing Bibles and Gospels of John with that intent, then you, I think, come at it from a different point of view. And so the way ours ended up is a very enjoyable reading experience, but it's also beautiful in appearance. I liken it to greeting cards. And when you go into a card store, you're overwhelmed by all these choices. You're drawn to the ones with foil. I mean, the ones that have a more beautiful appearance usually is what draws your attention. And then you like what it says, you flip it over and you have a little heart palpitation because you're like, $7 for a greeting card, you know? And so ours is beautiful. It's got foil on the front. It's good paper quality. It's a beautiful reading experience, and it's $3.99, and you can order a 10-pack at 50% off of that, and then even bigger discounts for case lot quantities. So my church is, you know, it's right up at the information booth. We want these to be used by the congregation to help get the gospel out. And that's what I encourage people to do. It's like, we're supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So, hey, everyone, let's get ready for those divine opportunities that the Lord can bring our way. For most of us that get a haircut, what if we engage with the person cutting our hair and give them a Gospel of John? I have some in my vehicles in the little center console because I can't tell you how many divine encounters that God gives me at gas stations. For some reason, that's where they happen for me. Being able to give them a Gospel of John as you're pointing them to Jesus, I think is just a great tool. And of course, you can use it at Christmas time as well. You can put it in stockings. Bibles love ribbons, so if you wrap your gift with ribbon, you can slide that Gospel of John right over a portion of the package that has the ribbon. So lots of creative ways to use this as a tool to get the gospel out.
For the unbeliever who is maybe tuned in by the providence of God, perhaps, and who resonates with your own story, they feel intimidated by the Bible. They don't know what it's about. It's an old book that does not read like modern novels, things like these that we enjoy. What encouragement would you offer to this person to read it for themselves?
Obviously, I'm passionate about it because reading God's Word transformed my life. I didn't hear a sermon. I didn't respond to an altar call. It was just in my own time reading God's Word, and it came alive in my heart. So that's what I would encourage anyone, that if it's a book unlike any other book, if it's a book that is alive, then go ahead, pick it up, be courageous, and read it. Recognizing that no man can come to the Father unless he's drawn. And through the scriptures, we can be drawn to understand why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's through the gospel story that we see that this Jesus was not just a person. He is God, and he is alive today. And he wants to have a relationship with everyone because we are all his creation. And that's the reality of it. He is our creator for all of mankind, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to know him.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Chris Scotty, Vice President at 316 Publishing. Go to 316publishing.com. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Dawn Cherie Wilkerson on Walking Through Seasons of Waiting.
Do you really want to be transformed in the wait? That's a question only you can answer. But if you really want to be transformed, then you want to listen also and open up your heart to what God wants to do in you as you wait.
That's tomorrow at this same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.